This is from Romans 8, Romans 8, beginning at verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I do consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, here is one of those famous images. I wonder if some of you recognize where this is from. It's from the White House in about the year 1962 or possibly 63. And you know who it is. That's President John F. Kennedy, JFK, at his desk in the Oval Office in the White House. You may already know he was the youngest ever elected president of the USA at the age of 43. So that makes him a lot younger than most. The average age of a US president at inauguration is something like in the mid or late 50s. And especially the last two have been the oldest two ever. So at the time, in the early 1960s, it was well known, and also it was very good, of course, for his public image, that there was a young family in the White House. And there in this photo, you can see his children, Caroline, aged 5, and John, age 2. And then here's a second picture. What do we see in this one? Excuse me. Well, there underneath the desk is a little face, John F. Kennedy Jr. at the age of 2. Apparently, he used to play under that desk. And what a desk it was. It was a gift from Queen Victoria in 1880. John F. Kennedy Jr., it is said, would run into the Oval Office in his pajamas, and his dad would interrupt a meeting and would play with him. And the White House staff apparently learned to do the same. That is the privilege of family. You see, there were only two kids in the world who had that kind of access to the President of the USA. No other kid could burst in there and say something like, Daddy, look at my truck, or Daddy, he pulled my hair and called me rude names. Only those two kids could do that because they were his children. One of the things Christians should meditate on and get fixed in their minds, we should get this fixed in our minds, that we are children in the family of God. The Bible shows us this over and over again. We've just read what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, Romans 8:14. And there's a very similar passage in another letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3 verse 26. Sometimes the talk is about family, and sometimes it's about the household. The word household comes in. This is Paul writing to Timothy, God's household, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And it's not only the Apostle Paul, it's also John, who writes exactly the same. This is in John's, in the first chapter of his gospel. To all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice the word to become. It's not that we were always God's children. There's one Son of God by birth, and that's Jesus. And the rest of us come into the family by adoption. Many times in Scripture, the language used is the language of adoption. And this one, this last one here, might be, I think, the most beautiful comment of all. This is a wonderful verse. Just take this on board. Let this go round in your mind for a moment. John again writing in the first of his letters, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. 1 John 3 verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. So I'm emphasizing today, as you can hear already, I'm emphasizing something really very, very simple. The special privilege that family members have. As soon as I talk about the word privilege, I just want to make sure we're going to be a little bit careful about what we're imagining or what we're thinking about. I'm not talking about differences between families. The situations where we often use the word privilege today, where we take note of the fact, and journalists and people are always going to be writing about this, that some have more worldly privilege than others. Some have more and some have less. I'm talking about something that is much more fundamental than that. Privilege of belonging to a family. I do want to add, though, as well, for anyone, perhaps if you were brought up as an orphan, or perhaps if your relationship with your parents was particularly troubled, then I know when we talk about God as Father and us as children, it can be hard at first to tune into what I'm saying if your own experience has been very troubled. But bear with it, because I hope that the clarity of what is being said will still hold true. What I mean, you see, is a kind of basic principle, something that I believe people would recognize all over the world: the privilege of being someone's child. You see, it's not just any child, it means someone's son or daughter. You have the right. Say you're a little kid. You have the right to run to your mum without explanation, without preamble, without a word. And she just scoops you up in her arms and hugs you. And that's a right you have as her particular child. And all of the rest of your classmates there in the playground, they don't have that right. They have to walk up to her and be polite, or they used to in the past, at any rate. There's something else to recognize here, although this is all very obvious. As a family member, whatever privilege it is that you have, you didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't buy it, did you? This is nothing like the way we sometimes use the word privilege these days in our world. You might, let's say you're flying somewhere or you're traveling somewhere on a ferry, you might pay a little bit extra for a special privilege. On a ferry crossing with Stena Line, you pay a bit extra and you can then sit in the Stena Plus lounge and get a reclining seat, and you can feel pleased with yourself all the way across to St. Malo or wherever you're going. That is a relatively minor, admittedly, but that is a privilege you can buy. The privilege of a family is not something you can buy with money. It's something you were born into, or you were adopted into. It comes to you by right. You didn't do anything to deserve it. That's something that we should obviously take careful note of here when we're talking about this particular privilege. So let's be more specific and ask, what exactly is the privilege of belonging in the household or the family of God? And I think there are two elements we should focus on. The first has to do with this right of access, the right to approach God. In the letter of the Apostle James, and James was a particularly tough writer and very uncompromising in all of the things he said, but notice how tender this sounds. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Access to God, direct access. And even when you approach God, he will make a move as well towards you. People often seem to have the idea, you see, that because God is majestic, which of course he is, he must be remote and unapproachable. Think of, for instance, that hymn we sing, and we're not wrong to sing it, with the words, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." And it's not wrong to have those words in a hymn and sing them, but that on its own would give the impression, could well leave us thinking that God is just unapproachable. He's inaccessible. We can't see him. We can't get near him. He's invisible to us. But Jesus taught his disciples that we can run to God and call him Daddy. That was new. The Jews had not had that very strongly in their thinking about God. And Jesus introduced it. You can go to God and call him Abba, Daddy. The apostles even insist in the New Testament that something as simple as this can actually serve to reassure us if we're in doubt. For instance, what I mean is this. Are there some days when you're actually not quite sure whether you're a Christian? Are there some days when you feel, I've messed up too often, I've let God down, he cannot have any time for me, he's surely not going to want someone like me in his family? Do this. Close your eyes, clear a space in your head, pray to him and say, Abba, Father. Because if you can say that, then you have the Holy Spirit in your life. The New Testament teaches very clearly you can only genuinely approach God and say, Abba, Daddy, Father God, by the Holy Spirit speaking through you, giving you those words to speak. And it is those who belong to Jesus who have the Holy Spirit. All this is very clear. The Apostle Paul says so, and he knows what he's talking about. Here in those verses that we read, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And the writer to the Hebrews explains why it is that we can be so confident. This puts a little bit more flesh on the bones, if you like. Do we really have direct access to the judge of all the earth? Can we just approach him? The writer to the Hebrews says, yes, we can. We can go running to him. Listen to this. This is Hebrews chapter 10. 19 to 22. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Two reasons there. By the blood of Jesus, and we now have a great high priest over the house of God. That is, moving on from there, that's the access part. And the other part of this great privilege is to do with birthright or inheritance. To inherit what the family possesses, we might well say, it's a natural privilege of the family's children. In this respect, of course, the heavenly rules are pretty much the same as the earthly ones, just that they're really more reliable. We read this in Romans 8. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And again, the same thought, exactly the same message appears in other writings as well. Galatians 4, verse 7. Since you are his child, God also makes you an heir. So, what is it that we will inherit? If we are heirs, what is the inheritance? Well, the answer to that, and this I found in the writings of one Bible scholar, and this sums things up, I think, beautifully. He answers this, no less, what will we inherit? No less than the sum total of all God's promises bound up with our salvation. Eternal life in glory in the uninterrupted presence of God. And that's an inheritance that Peter writes is imperishable and unspoilt and never fading, and it's reserved in heaven with your name on. That's what we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He has given us new birth into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Let's also steer quite close to what Paul said to the Romans. We are co-heirs with Christ, that phrase. Want to focus on for a moment, co-heirs with Christ. In other words, what we stand to inherit is actually a share in his inheritance. And two specific elements are mentioned. We share first in his sufferings, and then afterwards we'll share in his glory. And the inescapable truth is, you do not get one of those without the other. But then Paul reassures us. By the way, he says, in effect, the glory to come will so far outweigh the present sufferings, you should not even bother trying to compare them. So are you under attack as a believer? It might be your health, your family, it might be temptation or discouragement or doubt. Are you under attack? I can answer that myself. Of course you're under attack. That should never surprise us. You won't meet a true Christian believer who is not subject to the attacks of the enemy. But the apostle says to us there in verse 18, here is the true perspective. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory will outweigh them. The Hebrew word for glory carries a sense of weight. It is weighty and it will outweigh everything that we have experienced in this life. So these family privileges, first access and then inheritance, don't underestimate them. Don't understate them. Don't forget or ignore them. They are worth more than any earthly riches. And if you're a child of God, they are yours by right. The Bible, of course, gives us many pictures, many examples, some cases to follow and imitate, and some that are there as warnings to us. Avoid this, the Bible says, in no uncertain terms. And it does give one very tragic picture of someone who turned his back on his own birthright. Do you remember? I'm thinking of Esau. That occasion, it's there in the book of Genesis. When Esau was hungry, it's virtually the first time we meet him. He was hungry and he was only interested in his stomach, in his own material appetites. So he sold his inheritance for a plate of stew. The closing verse of Genesis chapter 25 sums it up, and you can sense the disappointment, the tragedy in these few words, where it simply says, thus, Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. And there's a warning too in a parable that Jesus told. There's a young man that we call the prodigal son, just a story that Jesus told to illustrate part of his teaching. And we know this character very well as the prodigal son. And it's true that this young man was interested in inheritance. He wanted his material inheritance. He wanted the money. But what he was not interested in was his family and his rightful place in it. He just wanted to go and do his own thing. He wanted to get away from his family. Now, as we know, he did come back eventually. And by the grace and mercy of his father, he was restored. But don't forget, it was a painful journey and it cost him dear to go and do what he did. It cost him dear. It seems to me there's just one more practical question for all of us from these thoughts. Do we in fact see our belonging to the church as a privilege? Remember, of course, that belonging to Jesus Christ is something that is true of all Christian believers, of course, but it has to take physical form as belonging to my local church. If it doesn't, well, then we would end up with Christians who are just floating from church to church, perhaps picking and choosing whatever suits them, but very soon ending up adrift, completely adrift, without a spiritual home. And it's probably true that all of us have known some, have met or come across some people who are doing that and who end up adrift. So the privilege of being a child of God must also be thought of as the privilege of being in a church. But it sounds different, doesn't it? It sounds very different because the church is far from perfect. It has its failings. It has its arguments. We sometimes manage to annoy each other. People let you down. We're only human. But don't forget that despite all of that, the church, of course, is God's plan. At a cosmic scale, it's his plan for turning the whole world upside down. At the personal level, the church is God's plan for you. Remember this as well, thinking about the church. In the eyes of our Heavenly Father, the church is the bride whom he is in the process of making perfect and beautiful to present her in marriage to his son on the wedding day. So how can we nurture the right sense of appreciation for the privilege of being here, of belonging in the church? This is my suggestion. It's only a start. This would start us thinking in the right direction, or perhaps simply avoiding the wrong kind of thinking. I would suggest this. Take these words of Jesus himself. There are three verses I'm going to refer to here. Take these words of Jesus and write them down and hold on to them. Memorize them even. Why not? Memorize them. Meditate on them. On three themes. First, on the theme of family. And for each one of us, whether our human family is perfect or whether in fact it's broken and maybe even scattered to the four winds. This is what Jesus said about family. This is Mark 3:34. Here are my mother and my brothers. Remember, he was looking around at disciples at that point. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's something that Jesus said about family. And what about home? This is Jesus again, with the clear vision of a 12-year-old. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And he said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And lastly, on the theme of inheritance. This is John 14, verse 2. "In my father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Referring again to his father's house, but a promise of a prepared inheritance. There's a lot bound up in those very simple words. Take those, I would urge you. Take those words and dwell on the question of what they mean for us. What is Jesus himself saying to us on the topic of family and home and inheritance? Because that is all bound up with our belonging to the church.